Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, from the verse number 18 to the verse number 29, the last verse in this chapter.
And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily.
If I may use my imperfect language again, I could say that the whole universe, all that has been created, has the fingerprints of God's creative power, the fingerprints of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse number 15, the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect presentation of God's person, God's character, God's personality, if I may again use my imperfect language. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ has been created. His person, his soul, his spirit, his mind has been in existence forever and ever and ever, one with the Father. In such a way, he is the firstborn of every creature, meaning above and ahead of every part of the creation, every person. The godliest of the godly people are not even near to Christ the Lord Jesus. And now in the verse number 18, he, Christ the Lord, is the head of the body, and the body is the church. And all the souls that he has redeemed are the members of that one body. Abel, Enoch, all the saints from the olden times, Abraham, Isaac, Israel, Joseph, all the faithful holy prophets of the Almighty God, all the apostles, disciples, martyrs. And yet, before that church came into existence, before that church was formed in the flesh, in the body of Enoch, in the body of everyone that ever believed and obeyed the Lord, that church existed in the mind and heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. In such a way, he is the firstborn from the dead. Yes, there were some people that died and were returned, brought back into this life, many decades and centuries before our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, and all of them died again. But the Lord Jesus alone died for our ransom. By his death, He conquered our death. By his resurrection, he manifested the power that is in him, that by his power in us we may walk in that new life in the Spirit of Christ, and at the moment appointed by the Father, we also might be resurrected, receiving the new body, capable of enjoying that glorious eternity forever. In such a way, the Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he must have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Christ be all fullness dwelling in him. What a glory! When we are in Christ, that whole fullness is ours, because we are his. This verse number 19 once again is indicating, revealing, confirming that the Son is doing everything to the glory of the Heavenly Father, and the Father is giving everything into the hands of the Son. The Father and the Son are one. And there is no demanding, only giving and giving and giving forever. The fullness of the glory and the beauty of God's holiness is in the Father and in the Son. In the verse number 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And we all know, the blood of his cross is not just bleeding. Any man could do that. It was bleeding in measureless pain on the cross, as the masters of torture, the Romans, were able to figure out, guided by their slave owner, Satan himself. But it was not only dying in that measureless agony of the cross, it was also dying under the load of our sin. I do not have the slightest idea, what did that mean for him, for whom the slightest, the most minimal, microscopic sin was enormously, beyond description, ugly, unacceptable. To take upon himself the load of our sinfulness, way beyond my greatest possible perception that I could frame in my limited mind, is the experience that the Father had lifting up in his right hand, again my imperfect language, lifting up in his mighty right hand the rod of his perfect divine justice to crush the soul of the perfectly righteous Son of God on account of our sinfulness. It happened on Golgotha. It happened, it had been done before the foundation of the world, and only God knows how. But I perceive that that is how Christ is the firstborn of all in everything. His body was broken on Golgotha. His heart was torn in pieces. His soul was smashed by our sin. The Creator of life died on the cross to save the dead ones. He conquered our death and gave us life. He destroyed Satan's power and created his church. He did establish peace forever with the Heavenly Father on our behalf. All the redeemed ones in heaven and in earth, since the beginning and all the way to the end, are united and in Christ reconciled with the perfect justice of our Heavenly Father. We are redeemed. In the verse 21 I read, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Us Colossians, us Americans, us Europeans, us all earthlings, he hath reconciled. We were enemies of God and Christ, enemies of his righteousness and holiness, slaves of Satan and darkness. The fullness of our wickedness was in our mind, though the deeds were only microscopic part of that wickedness. But he made that marvelous reconciliation. This reconciliation he has accomplished while he was in his suffering body. He has chosen to die that we might live. Without his death, we would have to die. It was dying, it was death in all of its awful dimensions that are not known nor understandable to me. He suffered our eternity in hell, compressed in the limited time of unlimited agony on the cross. He did all of that to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, his own sight. He satisfied his standard of holiness, his standard of redemption, his standard of perfect divine justice, and now he is free and eager to represent us before the Heavenly Father. Now he is pleased to be our great high priest, our Redeemer, our Messiah, our Lord and Savior. And the Father is pleased to have that in him, his only begotten, beloved Son, in whom the Father is perfectly pleased. In the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, Paul is saying, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And now listen to the verse number 23 in this chapter 1 of the Epistle to the Colossians. "If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, the Lord God Almighty has given us enormous power, the power of His Spirit working in us and through us. The glory of heavenly kingdom, the life everlasting is ours, if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Keep believing, keep feeding on the bread of life that is giving us life, keep feeding on the bread of heaven that is making us heavenly minded, keep walking in the light of the Word of God, keep obeying and having that fellowship in the Spirit of Christ the Savior. Never believe the deception of Satan again. Never trust in the discouragement Satan is imposing upon us to hear him and even to think about that. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our power. The gospel we have heard, let's hear it again and let's speak it out loudly. May our life and our speech, our deeds, our work, our intentions, our whole being be a living testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, heralding the day of judgment, proclaiming the day of grace, living and growing in expectation of His glorious return. That is the ministry to which Paul the Apostle is made a minister of. Let us join him and be the servants of the same cause, the same glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, our Redeemer, our God. Paul is rejoicing in his suffering for the disciples at Colossae, for the disciples everywhere, even for us today. And Paul believed that he owes a lot more to the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot more suffering. Paul is absolutely convinced that the same purpose, the body of Christ, is worthy of suffering as much and as many afflictions as the Lord will allow him to suffer while he is in his body, in his flesh. The Apostle Paul is seeing very clearly, since the Lord Jesus Christ is loving that church so much, that Paul must love that church as much as he can, and always pray for more and more love of Christ in his heart for the body of Christ, his church. Once again he is saying, I am a minister, I am a servant, I am a slave of his love. And from that position he is looking up into the whole universe and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ is victorious day after day, victory after victory, in every clash with the spirit of deception. Christ is victorious, and Paul is seeing that. The word of God is being fulfilled. The program of salvation is honoring and glorifying the Almighty Savior and the Almighty Creator more and more, forever shall excel that glory. And who can understand the fullness of that great work of God's goodness and grace in Christ? The apostle is saying in the verse number 26 that that's a mystery that has been hid, covered from the eyes of the human beings, even from the angels, hidden from ages and from generations, and now is made manifest to his saints. And now that present revelation is growing to reach the size of that great mystery. To the saints, to the redeemed ones, to the believing and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, to all those that are in Christ, now God the Father is making known, revealing that mystery, the wealth of his abundant grace to all those that believe. The seed of Abraham has been multiplied more and more than ever before, and all the nations of the humanity are blessed in that one seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ the Savior. There is no more Jew nor Gentile, no more savage nor civilized. In Christ we are all one. when we are in Christ, we have that living hope of glory. We live in expectation of His glorious triumphant return. Since the expectation of our Lord Jesus Christ's appearance is such a glory, what exceeding glory will it be when all the ransomed host of all generations since Adam until the last one, in perfect unity with the host of angels, blend all the joyful, excited voices in a perfect heavenly harmony, exclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, from everlasting and forever and evermore." In the verse number 28, the Apostle Paul is saying, that's the Christ, this is the one whom we preach. And we warned every man, outside of Christ the Savior, there is only condemnation. And the teaching continues throughout the life of every believer, unto every wisdom, growing in the knowledge of the Word of God, growing in the personal knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Master, our Owner, our all in all, growing toward that perfect statue of Christ, our Savior, toward that goal. Paul is laboring relentlessly. Paul is striving continually to be an example to the believers of his generation, striving to come as close as possible to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more he is striving, the more he is laboring, the more mightily he experiences the Spirit of Christ working in him. Let us continue in prayers and supplications to our Heavenly Father, that we also, in this late generation, may join with Paul the Apostle and all the faithful ones to serve the Lord Jesus Christ continually as the servants, laboring busily and more excited concerning the return of the Master.